If you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we're looking at the incident in the first half of the chapter, so let me read this to you. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was healed, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, John, at the end of his gospel, tells us that Jesus did many other signs, but these are written in this that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John is very selective in the miracles that he lists. He records only three specific healing miracles that Jesus did. This is the second one. And out of a total of just seven miracles in the whole of John's Gospel. Now, very far, John does that because he's the last Gospel writer to write his record, and the others, other Gospels, would be well known. But, as I say, John is choosing these miracles quite carefully because they clearly demonstrate who Jesus is, Son of God. And these are three healing miracles that John records. It's a picture of how he heals from the spiritual disease of sin, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because we must remember that is what physical disease is pointing us to. The deeper spiritual malaise that we all are subject to. Now the details of this account, which are intriguing, which of the feasts of the Jews did Jesus go to? In verse 1, we don't know, we're not told. Writers speculate, was it one of the two middle feasts of Passover, between the first and the last one, so that, as it were, beginning Jesus' ministry? Was it the feast of the Tabernacles or Pentecost? We don't know. What about this curious account of an angel stirring water in the pool? Some Bibles relegate that to footnotes, suggesting it's not in all of the manuscripts. We could discuss at length whether it should be a text or not. I argue it should be, and if you want to know the reasons, I refer you to an article that's on the Trinitarian Bible Society website. Why did Jesus choose to do this on the Sabbath? Again, we We're left wandering away, that seems to provoke an unnecessary collision with authorities at this stage. The man's going to be sick for 38 years because Jesus is just waiting for tomorrow before healing him. Well, we're going to have all of those secondary issues, and I want to focus on the central event, the healing of this man, and what it says to us. So four simple points. First is the need to be healed. And this won't take us very long as we look at this man and the circumstances that Jesus met everywhere he went. Wherever he went, he met people who were sick, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame, the paralyzed, those with a fever. None could doubt that there was great need to be healed. And particularly in this case, this man has been paralyzed for some 38 years. Probably well over half his life, the vast majority of life perhaps. Any hope of an early cure has long been dashed. He has no one to help him, and it seems he's close to despair. Our physical need is still right for it today, isn't it? We're now people who are sick. My congregation, those of us who've had sicknesses and illnesses in recent times. The physical need is widespread. The spiritual need is universal. Everyone needs healing from the disease of sin. Now, that shows itself in different ways. Just as maybe a variety of different symptoms, all of which point to a certain disease. So some, it's pretty obvious. My young age, they're rebels, they've embarked on a life of crime, and it's obvious that sin has got a grip on their lives. On the other hand, some are very respectable and religious. Some people need to be told that a proud look is an abomination to God, just so much as the one who sheds innocent blood. Some are self-righteous, hypocrites. Not necessarily religious people. There are plenty of self-righteous hypocrites out there in the political world without getting too good. Some are nice people that all have flaws of character, weaknesses. All of us show evidence of the fall. Adam was made without sin. There was a wholeness about him in his innocence. But when he fell into sin, he dragged out all his future posterity. So there's a need to be healed of the spiritual disease of sin. But now let's think about the desire to be healed. Secondly, Jesus says to this man in verse 6, "Do you want to be made well?" Did you notice how the man doesn't actually answer the question? He just focuses on the problem. I remember many years ago, I think I was a teenager, one of my sisters gave me a book called How to Complain. I don't know what prompted her to give me that book. But one thing I remember from it was a very helpful bit of advice. And that was when you're writing a letter of complaint, it's not about just having a moan, but say what you want done to put the problem right. And that was often very helpful advice. No point just moaning. We want to have problems fixed. But of course, some people just like to grumble, don't they? And they're grumbling about some ailment, they grumble and they're healed. And we've been able to grumble about. And the question is not as obvious, the answer is not as obvious as it might seem. Think of what was implied in the physical healing of this man. If he's healed, he'll no longer have people's sympathy. There he was every day in by the pool of Bethesda. People would show him their sympathy and commiserate with him, his plight, as they saw him.
He wouldn't have had any other.
Nor did he even have their charity.
As a poor sick man, you would expect to be able to give him their alms and thereby enable him to feed himself.
But instead, now he would expect him to work and fend for himself, make a living for himself.
So he doesn't really answer the question, do you want to make whole? He just points out the difficulties in the way.
And when we
apply this question to our spiritual being, again, I suggest it's not always as straightforward as it might seem.
Do you want to be made well?
What is that question saying to you?
It's not saying you want to know that God loves you. It's not saying you want to know you're going to heaven. It's not saying you want to be saved from hell.
I guess that one level of the world would say, if there is a God, there is a heaven, and there is a hell, yes, I want to know God loves me, I want to know that I'm going to heaven rather than hell. But that's not the question. The question is, do you want to be changed? Do you want to be made good, upright, kind, forgiving? Do you want to be spiritually healthy? Do you really want that? Do you want to be made well? Spiritually, yes.
Involves a host of things, doesn't it? Involves a changed attitude to God.
Actually, now the worship is free.
Involves a change in attitude to sin.
Instead of wallowing it and enjoying it, we want to be free of it.
Involves a change in attitude to ourselves.
We realise that we're not the centre of the universe. God is and humbles us. It involves a change in attitude to others. Readiness to forgive. Desire to be at one with others, generosity of spirit to others.
One of the expressions you put in here in the scripture says, how do you answer? Do you want to be made well?
Some people reject the very premise. I'm not ill.
I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. And the Bible itself says, every man claims their goodness.
And we are so good at comparing ourselves with others and thinking, I'm no worse than the next man. I don't have anything to worry about. But God doesn't compare you to the next man, He compares you to His righteous standards.
Are you prepared to answer the question?
Maybe not.
They just consume their life with.
Fill their life with all the things that are consuming them.
The young person is too busy having fun, wanting to have a good time,
to think of their own being spiritually well.
Maybe the young person is perhaps too busy.
Now, sufficient time to worry their heads about these things.
And then, of course, after a life of first fun and then business, the old person says it was too late now, I'm setting my ways.
Do you want to be made well?
Some people say no because they actually know.
They enjoy their sin too much.
They know lust is wrong, but they enjoy it.
They know theft is wrong, but it gives them a buzz.
They know hatred is wrong, but they don't want to love their enemies. I know covetousness is wrong, but to be generous and give away your money is stupid.
What about you?
Is there some sinful weakness you don't want to give up?
This is a question for you if you've been a Christian for many years.
Do you really want to turn around Christ?
You sometimes are tempted to look at the unconverted, enjoy the sin, and then end with them.
But don't you want to be without sin?
honest, straightforward. Yes, I want to be without sin. Is God heart and God is doing work in your life. And if that's the first time today, have you ever been able to say, yes, I want sin to be dealt with in my life? That's a lack of evidence that God is already at work in you. Well, let's move on to the third idea, having considered the need to be healed and the desire to be healed, but it's the way to be healed. And the first thing we have to observe here is that this is very much to be the gift and power of Jesus. In the book of Acts, we have a place in Acts chapter 14 about a man who was crippled, that place of Lystra. We read there concerning him and Paul's ministry there. But Paul was observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leapt and walked and was healed. But this is so different, isn't it, here in John 5? Here's a clear case of Jesus healing a person before they believed in him. All the sick man has done is pointed out the obstacles as to why he can't be healed. But Jesus, by his word, heals him. And you need to realise that Jesus is the only one who can heal you from the disease of sin. But as I say that, we must look at the example of this man. Because once Jesus commands him, he does simply believe and obey. Jesus' words could have seemed to mock him. He's been lying there 38 years, unable to stand. But Jesus' words impart power and impart faith in his heart that he can't even make the effort to get up and walk. And evidently, it was a complete healing. He could take up his bed and walk. Now, we should immediately conjure up in our minds a bed like the ones we saw in George's bedroom earlier, a big wooden frame thing, maybe a little more than a mat that you could roll up and carry over his arm. Nevertheless, it is just completely healing. Jesus calls him to rise up. And he does. And the message of the gospel is the same for you today. Jesus is the only one who can heal you. Ultimately, it's not your faith that saves you, it's God's grace in Christ. But faith is the means by which you come to experience that salvation. And so the message to you about you still believe and obey the good news. Trust that it's Jesus who healed this man to heal you. Do you question your right to this? So this is a historical account. Jesus' word addressed a certain individual almost 2,000 years ago. How can I derive this as I can simply come to Jesus and put my faith in him? Well, I said at the start, these things are written, you might believe. And by believing, you might have life in his name. Whosoever will may come. The call is all to repent and believe the good news. And if you have the desire to be healed, you may be sure Jesus is willing to heal you. Jesus came to the world to die on the cross so that his people might be saved. The same Jesus who paid the price of his people's sins sent his Holy Spirit to change their lives. As I say, you can know that you need to be made whole for your sin and you want it. Take heart, God is in you. in my good eyes. O you who long to see and feel your interest in his blood, this thing is proved beyond a doubt, because we thirst for God. May God bring each one of us to want spiritual wholeness and to find it in the Lord Jesus alone. So that we have the need for healing, we have a desire for healing, we have the way to be healed, and notice fourthly the response to being healed. Now there are three things to note here. After the man is interrogated by the Jewish leaders, who are unhappy that he's carrying his dead on the Sabbath, he doesn't know who he is, because Jesus has withdrawn himself. But then we read that afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. That's a phrase that you easily pass over. What's the man doing in the temple? Well, apparently he was there to give thanks to God for the remarkable healing that he has received. We don't know the exact nature of this man's state. He had an infirmity. We do know that concerning those who had the illness of leprosy, that it was their task to go and present themselves to the priests, who would declare that they were now being healed. I don't suppose this man had leprosy, because it had, I suspect John would have told us. But there was that close relationship between physical healing and going to the temple. This man, after all of these years, he's now able, on his own two legs, to take himself into the temple to worship God. And you well have taken up the words of David's Psalm 116, where I love the Lord, because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Now, it should always be the song of your heart, if you're a Christian who's been saved from the disease of sin. Say with David another psalm, brought me out of our horrible pit, out of the mighty land, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So the first response to be healed is evidently thanksgiving on the part of this man. But notice, secondly, what Jesus says to him in verse 14. Which is clearly a call to holiness. After Jesus found him in the temple, said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst of it come upon you." Now, this is the only instance where Jesus clearly implies that this man's sickness was a result of sin. You know the Jewish generally assume that. The disciples have that tendency, we know related incident, the third healing miracle of Jesus, the John records of Jesus is in John chapter 9, and the disciples there assume that this man was blind, either because of his own sin or the sin of his parents. He says, no, it's neither of those things. But here in this instance, Jesus evidently does know something about the history of this man. And says, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And those words, undoubtedly, that man's past sin must have flown back into his mind. And he realizes God had been deeply chastising him through that long period of illness. Jesus now says, sin no more. Now, this is because he's not telling him to make sure that he lives a life free from all sin. Because we know that we are sinners still in this world. But compared to all our life, he's to live differently, he's to live for God. He is not allowed to sin to be
the thing that regulates, that dominates, that is the driving force in his life anymore. He is to live a life of holiness, and that's what God calls every believer to. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. We tend to sometimes go back to our old sins, little sins, right? Tell ourselves they are. Jesus calls you to holiness. So the fact is, there is a call to holiness, and then notice thirdly, there is witnessing to others. And then he departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, some of us mistakenly suppose the man is sort of grasping on Jesus and enabling the authorities to catch up with him, because that is the outworking of it. But if that was so, I suggest it would be phrased differently. If you haven't read that time, it's quite striking. If you glance right down the page from verse 8, that three times over the phrase is used. Take up your bed and walk. In the first instance, we've been recorded. In verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And in verse 11, the man answering his interrogator says, he made well, said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then they asked him, who is the man who told you to take up your bed and walk? And he was spitting on them, their logic would be that his final record is there. He would go to them and say, there's the man who told me, take up your bed and walk. He's the man who told me to break the Sabbath. But that isn't the emphasis. The emphasis is, Jesus is the one who has made me well. And every Christian has his testimony. Jesus is the one who has made me well spiritually. Jesus is the one whose blood has wash my sins away. Jesus is the one who has given me his Holy Spirit and implanted his new desires in my heart to serve God, to thank him for living a holy life, and to testify to him to others. Jesus, it was who made him well. So the conclusion is, if you want to wrap up by asking you again, have you recognised your need of spiritual healing? Do you want to be healed? Have you been healed? If you have, how are you living in the light of that? Is that a life of thanksgiving, of holiness, and of testimony? So we go. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way your Spirit inspired the Apostle John to record this miracle, and uniquely among all of the other Gospels. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, so graciously healed this man from this long, distressing illness. We thank you for the chance to do this to us, as to whether we truly want to be healed. Grant, we pray, to each of us a desire for cleansing, a desire to be free from the grip and the grime and the guilt of sin. We pray that your Spirit would work in each heart here. We pray that unburdened ones among us this morning, that you would awaken them, bring them to thirst for God. We pray. And then we pray you grant us that testimony that Jesus has made us well, that we may live lives of thanksgiving and holiness and witness. We pray these things that our Lord Jesus will be glorified. Amen. 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 Amen.
I hear the sowing of your son, and my strength indeed is small. Child of the weakness, watch and pray, find relief on all the hill. Jesus paid it all. All to him, I know, it's fantasy incredible.
I did also just intend to mention
that because we have markers of yesterday, the books are outside, so if you want to take a look at those, please do a very good example of that.